Deuteronomy 29:29. In your Bibles, where I start here, it says, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of his law. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, gracious and merciful God, please would you lead us into your word today. Help us to understand the truth of these doctrines that have depth to them, Lord God, that we might know you in a real way, that we might know Christ. Please lift this study. Give us understanding, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Somebody doesn't have their phone on mute still. Oh, there we go. I think it's good. Oh, no, I can still hear you, whoever it is. Let's read the whole chapter. Let's read chapter 3. I wasn't planning on reading the whole chapter, but it's not that long. I mean, it says it's 7 sections. Most of, or at least half of the sections of this chapter are only one sentence. So let's read the whole chapter, because what I'm going to do is kind of give you an introduction to the chapter for probably most of the class. That might actually take up the whole class. Sally, do you need to come closer? Or can you hear me from there?
Yeah.
You can pull up closer if you need to. Unless you can hear me. Okay. Good then. But don't be afraid to move. Let's read the whole chapter. God hath decreed in himself from all eternity by most wise and holy counsel of his own will, freely and unchangeably, all things whatsoever comes to pass, yet so as thereby is God neither the author of sin, nor hath fellowship with any therein, nor is violence offered to the will of the creature, nor yet is the liberty or contingency of second causes taken away, but rather established, in which appears his wisdom in disposing all things, and power and faithfulness in accomplishing his decree, although God knoweth whatsoever may or can come to pass upon all supposed conditions, yet hath he not decreed anything because he foresaw it as future or as that which would come to pass upon such conditions. Now, section 3. By the decree of God for the manifestation of his glory, some men and angels are predestined or foreordained to eternal life through Jesus Christ, to the praise of his glorious grace, others being left to act in their sin to their just condemnation, to the praise of his glorious justice. These angels and men thus predestined and foreordained are particularly and unchangeably designed, and their number so certain and definite that it cannot be either increased or diminished. Section 5, those of mankind that are predestined to life, God before the foundation of the world hath laid, according to his eternal and immutable purpose and secret counsel and good pleasure of his will, hath chosen in Christ unto everlasting glory out of his mere free grace and love, without any other thing in the creature as a condition or cause moving him thereunto. Can somebody hear my echo? Oh, there. Thank you. As God hath appointed, section six, as God hath appointed the elect unto glory, so he hath by the eternal most free purpose of his will foreordained all means thereunto. Wherefore, they who are elected, being fallen in Adam and redeemed by Christ, are effectually called unto faith in Christ by the Spirit working in due season, are justified, adopted, sanctified, and kept by his power through faith unto salvation. Neither are any other redeemed by Christ or effectually called, justified, adopted, sanctified, and saved, but the elect only. Number 7. The doctrine of this high mystery of predestination. And this is an important paragraph. Can you close that for me, please? The doctrine of this high mystery of predestination is to be handled with special prudence and care, that men attending the will of God revealed in his word are yielding obedience thereunto, may from the certainty of their effectual vocation be assured of their eternal election, so shall this doctrine afford matter of praise, reverence, and admiration of God, and of humility, diligence, and abundant consolation to all that sincerely obey the gospel. Did everybody get all that? Did you get all that? Now, this is a doctrine. Really, what we're talking about here is the sovereignty of God in his providence in preordaining all things. Well, that's what it means by the decrees of God. And so you're going to have to think. You're going to have to think a little more than you would normally probably have to think in this Bible study today, and maybe even for the next couple weeks, because these doctrines are high doctrines. But today we begin the third chapter in the London Baptist Confession of Faith, and it's of God's decree. And this confession, as you know, is our doctrinal positions. But let's start with asking a question, right? Some might not even know what is a decree, right? We might know what a decree is by understanding, like, an edict or a king's decree, or really it's like a judicial decision would be a decree. The Webster's 1828 dictionary gives this definition. It says, in theology, a decree is a predetermined purpose of God, the purpose or determination of an immutable being whose plan of operation is like himself, unchangeable. How about Ephesians chapter 1 in verse 11, possibly in that second part of the verse, possibly one of the clearest revelations of God's decrees or God, how God has preordained all things in Ephesians 1:11. It says, 1636 in the Blue Bible, if you use the Blue Bible. It says, in whom we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. So take notice of the second part of that text. According to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. So God, being infinitely wise and omnipotent or all-powerful, right? He has pre-arranged or pre-planned all things after the counsel or according to what he thought was best to bring glory to himself, which is God's purpose. Praise his holy name. And God has done this of his own will, of his own counsel. He sought no outside counsel. The first sentence of the first paragraph in the confession, if you look back to the confession, it reads, God has decreed in himself from all eternity by the most wise and holy counsel of his own will, freely and unchangeably, all things whatsoever comes to pass. So I think if we follow the logic in chapter 1 of the confession, we learned about the source of all truth, or God has given us his word in the Bible, or he has revealed himself to man in his holy word. And in chapter 2, we learned about the attributes and nature of God, or the God that is revealed in Scripture, and only in Scripture. And now, in chapter 3, we will, by God's grace, learn about, could we call it the operations of God? Or in chapter 2, I feel it more focuses on the holiness of God, right? Whereas chapter 3 focuses almost exclusively on the what attribute of God? The sovereignty of God, right? The sovereignty of God. I want you to get that into your mind. This chapter is dealing with what attribute of God? The sovereignty of God. God is sovereign. He's king. It's the very essence of who God is that he's sovereign. As one man said, it is the God-ness of God, his sovereignty. You can't have God if God is not sovereign. You see, it's the very essence of God. He is in control of all things. And we must go beyond our puny little brain, right? I don't know what's going to happen in 1 minute, right? I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. I don't know how everything's working together. I mean, me and Michelle have been planning a trip to go to Missouri, and we've already changed our plan 5 times. I can't even figure that out. You know what I mean? But you have to come out of that. That's not God. That's not how God operates. God doesn't operate like you operate. God doesn't operate like I operate. God has preordained all things. He has decreed all things from the beginning or in eternity past, as we'll see in a minute. And you see that these are two foundational truths that we must grasp to understand God. One, the holiness of God. To the sovereignty of God. And sadly, these two attributes of God are almost completely missing in most churches. People don't even know what the holiness of God is. They don't even know what the sovereignty of God is. And if you don't know what the sovereignty and the holiness of God is, guess what? You don't know God. You might think you know God, but you don't know God unless you know that he is sovereignly in control of all things. And that he is holy, as we studied for several weeks over the past couple months in chapter 2. But I found this good definition of the sovereignty of God. It says, the sovereignty of God means that God is free and has the right to do whatever he wants. He is not bound or limited by the dictates of his created being. Further, he is in complete control over everything that happens on earth. God's will is the final cause of all things. It is the biblical teaching that all things are under God's rule and control, and that nothing happens without his direction. How about Psalm 115 and verse 3? The psalmist just comes right out and says it in this short verse in Psalm 115. In verse 3, but our God is in the heavens, for he transcends all created things. Our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Our God is in the heavens, for he hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. For years, I've always liked Arthur Pink's explanation and definition of God's sovereignty. He said, the sovereignty of God may be defined as the exercise of his supremacy, being infinitely elevated above the highest creature. He is the most high, Lord of heaven and earth, subject to none, influenced by none, absolutely independent. God does as he pleases, only as he pleases, always as he pleases. None can thwart him. None can hinder him. This must evoke praise and worship from us, right? This is where we worship God. This is who we worship, that he is subject to none. He does what he wants, when he wants, how he wants, with whom he wants. And he answers to nobody or nothing. And understanding God's decrees or his sovereign control over all things in preordaining everything that comes to pass, I think that we should have some grasp of God's will. Or in sound theology, God's will is commonly broken up into two parts. This brings us back to Deuteronomy 29:29. Mainly, you have two aspects of God's will. You have God's decretive will, and you have God's preceptive will. Or God's decretive will has to do with his decree, right? Or it can also be called God's secret will, where there is much mystery, right, in God's decrees or in God's decretive will, or how or why God chooses things to be a certain way. We don't know. We might know in some circumstances, but more often than not, we don't know. And we only know as much as the scripture would reveal. Like in election, if you want to turn to Romans chapter 9, election, the doctrine of election, the doctrine that God chooses those to be saved, and they are saved. But like in election, we are told in Romans 9 that before Jacob or Esau did any good or bad, or before they were born, God said, what? Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated. Well, the apostle concluded his argument in Romans 9. Look in 16 through 18. Romans 9, 16 through 18. Sorry, I'm talking loud so that hopefully everybody can hear me. But 16 through 18 in Romans 9. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he he hardeneth. Right? We know, and this is the point here, in the great mystery of God's decreed will, we know that God chooses whom he will to show mercy, and he leaves others to their own hard hearts. But how God chooses, or why God chooses, we don't know. And that's for God to know. That's the secret things of God. John Calvin said, and I think this is a great statement, he said, where God closes his holy mouth, I desist my inquiry. Did you understand what he said? Where God closes his holy mouth, I desist or I stop my inquiry. That where the scripture stops, right, we stop. Where the scripture stops, we stop. And not try to figure out that which is not spoken in scripture, or the secret things belong to God. However, and I'm going to tie this together in a minute, we also have God's preceptive will, or God has plainly revealed how he wants his creatures to live. And as we have learned at the end of the second chapter, at the end of chapter 2, it says, if you wanted to look there, actually in chapter 2, in paragraph 2, the confession says, to God is due from angels and men whatsoever worship, service, or obedience as creatures they owe unto their Creator, and whatsoever he is further pleased to require them, to require of them. So God has conspicuously, or without ambiguity, or God has in very plain language that we can understand. Amari, I want your attention. That God has told you what to do very clearly in his word, and you are responsible for that. It's called God's preceptive will. God has plainly spoken. And that's the difference. In his decretive will, there's much mystery, right? And people say, oh, what does God want me to do in my life? What's his will for my life? It's a great mystery. No, it's not a great mystery. It's in the Bible. Read your Bible. You want to know God's will for your life? The Bible says, this is the will of God, right? In 1 Thessalonians 5. Read the Bible. You'll find out the will of God for your life. Well, what does God want me to do? Well, he wants you to speak the gospel. He wants you to pray. He wants you to fellowship with the saints. He wants you to do a lot of things he tells you to do, right? It's revealed. It's God's preceptive will. And with all the commands of God, also through the prophets and apostles, the instruction is very clear. And the moral codes and how they affect how we live is laid out in Scripture. If a man wants to know how to treat his wife or how to raise his children or how to be a good citizen or how to be a good child to his mother, we simply read the Bible, right? It's all there. It's called God's preceptive will. It's plain and clear. Everything I need to know about how God wants me to live in every area of life is in the Bible. It is what we call God's preceptive will. Or in Deuteronomy 29:29, these are the things revealed to men. Do you see that? Do you see the two different aspects of God's will? So one modern theologian said this: God's decretive will or secret will is what God will do, and God's preceptive will is what men ought to do. So he went on to explain how we should never confuse, and this is important, or mix the two together. Because some have erred and fell into hyper-Calvinism or antinomianism by making, but some have fell into hyper-Calvinism by making God's decretive will what we ought to obey. Follow me. Or because God has chosen to give some the gift of faith, this excuses other men from believing. Right? Does it? No, it doesn't. Because God has given some the gift of faith, it does not excuse others from believing. All men are called to believe and are responsible to obey God. Or because God has elected some in their minds, in the minds of people who are confused, the hyper-Calvinists, in their minds, we are exempted or excused from preaching the gospel because God will save whom he has elected, right? He'll do it without us. No, he won't. God has commanded us to preach the gospel. God's commands are not found in his decretive will. If you're writing something down, write that down. God's commands are not found in his decretive will. But God's commands are found in his preceptive will. And neither is what God ought to do found necessarily in his preceptive will. Or if we perceive what God is telling us to do, then we are fully responsible to do it. So it's an important principle that we have been over before, that God's sovereignty never excuses us from our responsibility. Right? God's eternal decrees never excuses anybody from obeying God. And our responsibility never eliminates or limits God's sovereignty. You see both? And both are true. Now, certainly there's a clash in our minds, right? But nonetheless, certainly the Bible teaches both. And it's the two rails of the train, as Spurgeon describes it, that never cross: God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. God's decretive will and God's preceptive will. And so, praise the Lord, both are true. And God's sovereignty and his decrees is found in his decretive or secret will. And our responsibility to obey is found in the perceptive or revealed will. And again, it's Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of his law. So, furthermore, man's will, maybe I should stop there for a minute, because I'm kind of going to shift into another subject, but because does anybody have anything to add or ask about what we said so far? Maybe on the phone? Or anybody here? Go ahead, Kristen. Right. Some people do, and even not just Arminians, they talk about God's permissive will. I kind of lean away from it. I wouldn't condemn somebody for teaching the permissive will of God, but I just can't see how God is like standing back and permitting things without, he's preordained them, he set them in order. God caused everything in that sense. Now, I know that runs into a problem, you know, the problem of evil. How can God, all-powerful and all-loving, allow evil? That's a whole other topic. But the problem is, people that ask that question of the problem of evil, like how can a God, all-powerful and all-loving, allow evil, they forget about God's justice. It's a simple question of, if a person comes before a judge and commits murder, right? And the judge says, well, I love you, and I have the power to forgive you and to let you go, so I'm going to do it. Is that judge good? Of course not, because he's unjust. So the big factor that people are missing in not understanding suffering and evil is they're missing God's justice, that God is just. And if God is not just, he is not good. And there's a lot more to answering that question, I think, but... Yeah, so I kind of lean away from the permissive will of God, although it's more common in the, like, well, I grew up learning that they called it the perfect will of God and the permissive will of God. I don't know if anybody else grew up learning that, but I kind of lean away from that. And even in what they call the perfect will of God, they didn't say that God preordained all things, because in Armenian theology, they wouldn't say that. Which logically leads you to be an open theist, right? Logically leads you to think that God is up in heaven changing his mind. And some of them blatantly teach that. Some of them blatantly teach that when Adam sinned, God had to come up with a second plan, and the second plan was the gospel. And that is a sad view of God, to say the least. Because even if you look up in the Webster's dictionary, even in a modern dictionary, one of the first words you'll see, if you look up the word God, is sovereign. God is sovereign. That's what it's meant by when I said that the Godness, the very essence of God, is that God is sovereign. Right? Even people use God, the word God, like that. Like they'll say, he has a God complex. Well, what do they mean when somebody says they have a God complex? Well, he thinks he's in control of everything. He thinks he can determine the future. You know, that's how stuck this guy is on himself. You know, he has a God complex. He thinks he's sovereign. It's embedded in the word is sovereignty, is the fact that God is in control of all things. If God's not in control of all things, then he's not God. And that has to be worked through our brains. Right? Because like I said at the beginning, that's not how I operate. Right? I operate completely different than how God does in that sense. And so I automatically, you know, put that on God and think that God is operating like I do. And he doesn't, obviously. So if nobody has any more questions, I'm going to shift a little bit in our thinking here. If God's decretive will and God's receptive will. God is merciful, yes. We've been through that over the last weeks of chapter 2. But furthermore, man's will, though in bondage to his nature, is free. And men act according to their own desires, not manipulated nor coerced or forced by God. So, and this connects to the responsibility of man. But man is not manipulated, coerced, or forced by God. You see that throughout Scripture. How about Matthew 17:12? Is the Lord Jesus says it very clearly there, that men do according to their own will, according to their own desire. I hope you realize that the will, they say, is the slave of your desires. Your will is the slave of your desires. You will choose what you want, right? You will choose what you're passionate about, what you desire, what your appetite is. So your will is controlled by your desires. But that's Matthew 17:12. There you see the Lord saying, but I say unto you that Isaiah is come already, and they knew him not, but here it is, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed, or whatsoever they wished, whatsoever they willed, you could say. Likewise also shall the Son of Man suffer of them. And so then you can go to Acts 2:23, and that's really what Christ is referring to there at the end of the verse that we just read in, what is it, 21:17? But there in Acts 2:23, and here again you see both. Here again you see the decree of will, God's decrees, and you see the perceptive will, or our responsibility, in one passage, in Acts 2:23, him, Christ, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, there's God's decree, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. There's the perceptive will, that they obviously were in violation of the sixth commandment in the worst way, because they killed Christ, and they killed him of their own will. They were not forced to do that, even though it was in God's eternal decree to save his children through the death of his son. They were not forced in any way to kill Christ. They did it of their own will, of their own passions and desires. So these passages teach us that these men acted according to their wicked wills. God is not the author of sin, as it says in our first paragraph in chapter 3. God is not the author of sin, or God created Adam without sin. I just had a guy on Thursday saying, that guy that we were young, we kind of had a heavy debate with on Thursday. He was saying, well, God made me this way. God made me a sinner, so why don't I just act out, basically, what he was saying. So, whoa, 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 I said, no, God created Adam without sin. Yet Adam truly had a free will, and he chose to disobey God, as any of us would have. And he and the human race fell under God's curse, right? It's James 1. If you want to look in James 1, 13. James 1, 13. That verse is marked out in the confession, but I find it hard to believe. I find it hard to read just 13 without reading 13 through 15. But there in James 1, 13 through 15, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempted he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. So God does not cause people to sin. But people sin because of, in our case, because of our innate rebellion. Or men choose to sin of their own will, of their own capacity, and thereby are held responsible before God. However, God, in his decretive or secret will, can use and does use sin for his purposes. I don't think you can get around that. One of the clearest examples of that is Joseph and his brothers, right? That Joseph's brothers committed a horrifying sin. They sold their brother into slavery. Yet, in Genesis 50, verse 20, many of you probably know the verse, and Joseph, really speaking in the place of God, says, but as for you, ye meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. So God does use wickedness. God uses sin for his purposes. And these words are a type of what was to come. Or God used the betrayal of Christ to bring great glory to himself by showing us mercy. And God is glorified like nowhere else in saving to vile, wretched sinners, because it shows his great grace, and it shows his sovereign or his free grace. It shows his free grace. That's where the term free grace comes from. Not the silly doctrine that they
You know that the Arminians have a doctrine called free grace. Yeah, this was coined somewhere around 1900. But we're talking about Puritan free grace, the Reformed view of free grace, which is God has chosen people unto himself. God has preordained, he's decreed that his people would be saved. Now God uses means, right? What does it mean that his people, that the elect, are saved? But through the preaching of the gospel. Therefore, when we go on the streets, I treat everybody like they're elect in one sense, right? We preach the gospel to all men because we know God will save his elect. And the means that he uses is the preaching of the gospel. So, as Spurgeon says, men don't have little E's on their foreheads that we know who's elect and who's not. But we treat all men as if, we pray everybody receives the gospel. Actually, speaking of Spurgeon, he said something really funny. If you know him, he can say things that are really quirky at times. But he said, in one of his prayers, he said, God, save your elect, and elect more elect, he said. Which is kind of a silly thing to say, but you get his point. Like, he's saying, Lord, save everybody, right? Save everybody we preach to. Save everybody in this town is our prayer. And that's not a wrong prayer to pray, even though we know that the number of the elect is already predetermined. But that's God's business. That's not my business, right? I can't look into the creative will of God and start formulating how I'm going to live by God's decrees in that sense. Do you see that? But Jesus said, preach the gospel to every creature, right? And God's not willing that they should perish. So we preach the gospel to all men. It's interesting. Horatius Bonar made this great statement. He said, and I had to read it to you today, even though it might not fit exactly, but he said, there can be no grace when there is no sovereignty. Deny God's right to choose whom he will, and you deny his right to save whom he will. Deny his right to save whom he will, and you deny that salvation is by grace. If salvation is made to hinge upon any merit or fitness in man, seen or foreseen, grace is at an end. See that God saved by his sovereign grace, by his choosing, even though we don't know how and necessarily why God chooses in that sense. But we know that God chooses. Because if God didn't choose us, who would have chosen Christ? None of us, right? None of us would have chosen Christ. So, with all that, what time we got? I'm going to start. Oh, we got 12 minutes. I was going to start to try to go through the paragraph in detail. We've really worked through a good amount of the paragraph already just by this introduction. So maybe we'll just work through some of it, unless anybody has anything to add or questions or comments. So that clock is right. It's just an hour. What's that? Oh, so you might have to leave a few minutes early. Oh, Chris is saying that. Well, I'll just make sure I end it too. Two's good. Sure. And I'm trying to even wrestle whether we should get into the paragraph itself. I'm so glad that everybody has all these matters resolved. Wow. Could somebody help me a little bit? These are. Sure.
So that concept, if you really have all the scripture, it's more trying to kind of like justify God or like get a few times in a way that they didn't permit things to happen. Is that like
Yeah, I think it is. It's a good way to say it. I think he is trying, it's a way to try to justify God. We should never try to justify God, because God doesn't need justify, right? He's God. And yet we do run into, like what James Montgomery Boyce called, moral problems with God. I didn't want to say that, so I put it on his, because I did hear him say that. The moral problems with God, we do run into those, right? But they're only moral problems because of we're not understanding everything. Plus, compass do we have? That's what I'm saying to that guy Thursday night, too. He's making these moral statements and saying, wait a second, what right do you have, any right to make any moral statement? Because what's your base for that? You have no right to tell me about what's right and wrong. I have no right to tell you what's right and wrong. The only person that has any right to tell anybody what's right and wrong is God. And he agreed with that. I said, it's God. And so if we don't know what God says, then we have no compass to make any moral statement or any moral judgment. The only way to do that would be to borrow God's standard to use it against him, which is a little ridiculous. So, the permission, I sense that too, in the permissive will of God, like trying to justify God. But I don't see the permissive will of God in Scripture, although I guess it can be inferred in more than one place. Does anybody have anything else? Jim? And then Sally. Jim first.
So if God is preordained whatsoever, how come we feel like we have free will?
Well, because we do have free will. You are free to choose as far as the limits of your nature and circumstances will allow you to choose. Now, we don't have absolute free will, as God does, right? But we do have a will to choose in the sense of like what I'm going to eat for breakfast, although there's even debate about that. But so in that sense, we do have the ability to choose, right? Or do you have the answer? Oh, okay. I thought you had. But that's the decreed will of God. You can't live your life according to the decreed will of God. You can't say, well. Because God's chosen to do it that way. God in his, which we'll get into when we get through the paragraph. In other words, God has preordained everything to happen, and he preordained the means by which everything will happen. So God has preordained the contingencies. He knows everything in between, right? Second cosmos, they're called in the paragraph.
The blueprint for us, as you say, but we're getting
Or why we're making the decisions we're making. That could be there is mystery there. But there's no mystery in what God has revealed and told us to do, right? So that's what we should live on. So I think the decretive will is showing us the nature of God so that we can worship him properly, not teaching us how we should live. We live by God's will that we can understand, right? Perceptible. But we do understand that God is sovereign in control of all things. And I don't think we can truly worship God unless we understand that in some way. Because God is not God unless he's sovereign. But, I think that's a great quote by Calvin, where God closes his holy mouth, all my inquiry must assist. And that really helps us. And we looked at that understanding the attributes of God when we were there in chapter 2. But also, I think it applies to the truth of God. Sally, go ahead. Did you have your hand up?
A verse comes to my heart, I don't know where it is. But he tells us right out, I will say what I should say. That means get out of my thing.
Right. When somebody asks you something personal, you can just say, well, I'm going to do what I'm going to do. And you have no right to ask me that. Right? So, go ahead.
Also, nature against Satan.
Mm-hmm.
Like, you know, when you meet this, when they say something, you always say, Inshallah. Inshallah means, it's God with Inshallah. But the way they mean it is more of fatalistic.
Right.
Fatalistic. As if, let's say, shall we go there tomorrow and meet for our worship at 8:30? Because our service starts at 8:30, they will say, Inshallah. It's God with you. Although, there might be some element, but the way it was, you know, the feedback of distinguishing God's giving us common sense to do the right thing that is just common for everyone. You know, it's different from us being deprived to make decisions that is just common. What I mean is that moral issue. But they're saying to choose Christ on his own because of us here. The one because the other maybe fallen being. We don't have that.
Mm.
We just don't have
we can't that. Choose Christ. Yeah,
even though we want that. But here is the fact of Peter, right? Before, that capacity is there. The privilege, the,
right.
What we call the pure privilege is there. But after that, it's now the baptism of it. Pure privilege is baptism. That's why people like that are trying to create superiority of privilege.
Right.
What is baptism? A different form of decision making. But that's really the thing.
I would say the unconverted will, neither can it believe in the true God of the Bible, neither can it believe God's word. So one of the biggest problems sometimes is not getting people to believe the Bible. Sometimes the biggest problem is getting them to believe that they don't believe the Bible. Right? Because a lot of people say, I believe the Bible, but they have no idea what it says. Once you understand what the Bible says, you have to say, no, I don't believe this. Until it's revealed, now we can believe it. Until we're born again. But I don't think, not only do I not think that the unconverted will can come to Christ, which he can't, but I also think even like the nature of God is so adverse to our natural thinking. There's no way you can come to that understanding unless God reveals it. And also the scripture itself is unbelievable. If you know what it's saying, but most people say they believe the Bible, only know like two Bible verses, you know, that they hold in their heart, the same two verses they heard in the whole Bible. Right? If that even, you know, it's amazing. I'm like, can you quote to me one Bible verse? And they can't quote one Bible verse. Just last week I had a guy like that. And I try to say it nice because I don't want to like push them away because they'll get really offended by it. Sorry to ask you, but can you just quote one Bible verse for me? And they can't. They're trying to make this long argument about God and even the Bible, and they don't even know it. And so, yeah, in that sense, has to be revealed. But I have a question for you guys, and I'm trying to figure it out in my head, thinking about it. What's the difference? Maybe Jim can answer it. What is the difference between fatalism and God's decree?
Fatalism is impersonal.
Fatalism is impersonal.
It's impersonal, like an outside God. It's just like you read
without any participation of the person.
Yes, you bring God in. Okay. You don't need God.
Go ahead, tell me.
There's at least a bit of a question that comes up to me. It says, come up to me.
Right.
It comes to me. So, that's why even for a Christian, I hope some of that will make it. I don't want to hear a Christian say good luck.
Right.
I really don't operate by love. It's fatalism by love.
Right.
Loving you. No. Everything happens because God has a purpose. But we are not loving God.
Right.
We don't operate by love.
And God's purpose is worked out through his people obeying him.
That's why believers are not even, should not even engage in activity that is by chance, including God.
Right. Oh, that's a good
everything point. Everything is by chance. The all God is by chance. That's why, that is the one of the applications of our life. Why believers have not done for? Because these are things that is what they call by chance. Like natural. I don't see, this is not a paradox or a you know, there was one believer that said, when I read in the gospel, I read today is the torture.
That's why I'm playing the lottery. I'll definitely 10% of the
people. Just an application of more time.
I would think, though, that drawing lots would be like dreams and stuff, that would be only something before this full canon of scripture. I think. Do you think drawing lots is still, could still be used?
Of course.
But there's dreams and visions and all kinds of stuff like that too. You don't think it's in the same category?
Not really.
Oh, but I wouldn't agree. Just ask you.
So it has been related to the first part.
I know John Austin. My God.
It's a ministry of the Holy Spirit. What the Bible itself is included in the field. So what is the issue about visions and dreams? Visions and dreams. I should say, it's not whatever they say, it's not what we call a basis where our faith is there.
Right.
Somebody can just get because we are, it's part of us, but I don't think it's something that we should say and enforce to anybody. This is my dream, and this should be.
I guess doing like a police in your mind is kind of like drawing lots, and I think we all do that at times. I do it at times. I'll pray and say, Lord, if this happens, I know. And I don't know if I should do that, though. Should I? Is that wrong? But it's rare cases I'll do that in my mind. But I'm not sure if it's right. But
could be superstitious. Before, you know, before one of our mentors, he was riding the motorcycle so fast. I said, can you control this? Can you control this? Can you trust me? We were just, I said, no, you should obey the rules.
That's God's will, is obey the rules, right?
Yeah, I did. I was really after that, I said, if they don't hurt my face, all
right? Right, right. You don't break God's law and then say, if it's God's will, this will happen. Because that's breaking the whole principle we're talking about today. We have God's perceptive will, and that's what we live by. And God's decreed will guides us in certain ways, but gives us an understanding of God. Yeah, so let's pray. Unless somebody on the phone has anything, just want to give you guys a chance. As it is an interesting topic, to say the least. But we'll be on it for the next probably 3 or 4 weeks. So. Get your questions ready for next week. So let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the revelation of yourself, your sovereignty, amazing God, that you're not like a man. You don't calculate things on with a pen and paper, a computer, but you have all things, Lord God, worked out in your mind. In eternity past, before they ever happened, and in eternity before they ever happened. Oh God, there's nothing, you're not up in heaven trying to figure things out. What a silly picture of God. Oh God, you ordain all things effortlessly. You are God. You're sovereign. You're in control. Oh God, praise your holy name. I pray that these truths would sink deep in our hearts. As we worship you, knowing your decretive will, that we would see that we are bound to your perceptive will. And because we love you and see your greatness and majesty, we say, Lord, what will you have me to do? Oh God, please make this be worth in each heart, that Christ would be
formed in us, we pray in His holy name. Amen.
Amen. Okay.